our privilege again to take up the Word of God and invite the Spirit of God to teach us and to transform us through its intake and meditation on it. We have a unique opportunity as individuals and families and a church fellowship together around our Lord and to actively submit our lives to Him as we hear from Him what He has for us. I trust that as we think together, there will be a sense of expectancy. We would expect that God would have things to say to us. We would expect that the narrative of the Scripture is intended for us to read and to consider, to make application to our lives. But not only should we be expectant, but I'd like to think in terms of the invitation that is ours to hear from our Lord, to embrace what He says to us, and to allow Him to move in our lives. Our theme has been, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God, literally, God for us, a refuge and strength, a help when troubled, one who is found very. That's a bit awkward to our way of speaking. A help when troubled, one who is found very. The word very is used 300 times in the Hebrew Old Testament. Makes us wonder, what is the emphasis here? Well, you're very familiar with Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 5, we read these words, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." The word might in Deuteronomy 6, 5 is the same word translated very in Psalm 46, 1. It speaks of strength and power. The idea is greatly or exceedingly or mightily or abundantly. It's the same word in Genesis 1, 31 when God looked at His creation and said, "It is very good. It's abundantly good. It's exceedingly good." In Psalm 47:9, our God is greatly exalted. There's our word, greatly exalted, exceedingly, abundantly, mightily exalted. So in Psalm 46:1, when we read, "He's a very present help in trouble," it's a thought of strength, a thought of power, a thought of abundance and might. No one is compared to this help. It's a help when troubled, one who is found abundant. He's the one to be trusted in exclusively, as we saw on Sunday. Well, who knew this to be true? Well, as we open the pages of Scripture, we see men like Job and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, Jacob and Moses. We see the patriarchs as those who knew God to be an abundant help in their time of need. The kings include men like David and our present study, this man Hezekiah. As a nation, there was a deliverance from Egypt, from the mighty hand, the abundant hand of God. There was care in the wilderness. There was that mighty strength that took them into Canaan land. This speaks of people of faith who we might call overcomers. I want to think tonight about Hezekiah as an overcomer. But before we do that, I would like to give some thought to the repetition of that word in Revelation 2 and 3. In Revelation 2 and 3, we see at the end of the messages to each of these churches, to the individuals in those churches, this idea of an overcomer. God promises that those who overcome, He will give to eat of the tree of life. He says they shall not be hurt of the second death. He says, "I will give to eat of the hidden manna. I will give the overcomers a new name." The ones that overcome, He says, "will I give power over the nations. The overcomers shall be clothed in white raiment." the overcomers will I make a pillar in the temple of God. The overcomers will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Those are statements by God at the end of each of those seven letters to his church, speaking about those who overcome. I wondered if we might think for a minute together as to what is an overcomer. Is God speaking to a special select group of men and women? Or is he referring to those who simply take God at his word and are faithful? Literally, this speaks of the overcoming, the victorious ones, those who prevail. Essentially, an overcomer is one who is on the side of God versus in rebellion against God, on the side of the Creator. John 16:33, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. In 1 John 5:4, it says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. The second part of that verse says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. To be an overcomer is to take God at his word. To be an overcomer is to believe God. To be an overcomer is to ultimately rule with God and triumph with Christ. To be an overcomer is to live with God in heaven for eternity. Overcomers are not a specially selected group. They're not a specially selected group. But rather, overcomers are those who by faith are on the right side. If you are trusting God tonight, not only positionally but practically, you are on the right side. You are on the side of the Creator. Overcomers are not a specially selected group. Rather, they're those who by faith are on the right side. Overcomers are those who, through faith, are living in obedience. We're going to think about Hezekiah as an overcomer. We think of those final words to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, spoken to those who are overcomers. It's speaking about those who by faith are on the right side, those who through faith are living in obedience. Hezekiah stood apart from his dad, the previous king, and other kings as one who was an overcomer because he lived pleasing to the Lord. He lived in obedience to the Lord. Overcomers, lastly, are those who in faith are anticipating ultimate victory. The idea of overcoming is the idea of victory and triumph. If you're on the right side, if you are through faith living in obedience, you are as well one who in faith is anticipating ultimate victory. Your refuge is in the right place. Your shelter is in the right place. This is crucial for us to understand. Overcoming is not automatic. Overcoming is a faith response to God's word. Overcoming as well involves resisting various influences. In every generation, there are influences against believing God. There are temptations to trust something other than God. Overcoming is not automatic. Overcoming involves resisting various influences. Overcoming includes all of those who choose life on God's side. When we look at Hezekiah as an example for us, as one that God gives testimony to, I want to think tonight about his dad. And then in the coming weeks, we will take time to look at the testimony from the scripture regarding Hezekiah himself. Hezekiah was an overcomer. I'm going to turn our attention now to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. 2 Chronicles chapter 28 is where the story of Ahaz is recorded. In the story of Ahaz, there is a reference back to David. In the story of Hezekiah, there's a reference to David as well, and I want to show you this as we begin together. Notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 27 now, and verse number 9. 2 Chronicles 27, verse number 9. And Jotham slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and it says, Ahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, this is Ahaz, who is the father of Hezekiah. We begin to read about Hezekiah in chapter 29. Notice the first verse of 2 Chronicles 28. Ahaz, 28:1, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. Notice this statement describing his life in a synopsis. He did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. Ahaz did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord. He was not like David his father. He was not on the right side. What is the Holy Spirit drawing attention to here? Well, I want to take time to go back to 1 Samuel for just a moment. 1 Samuel, I want to look at David because later the writer refers to Hezekiah doing what pleased the Lord like his father David. 1 Samuel chapter 13 is where we'll start. I want to look at three statements that we've looked at before in the testimony of the scriptures regarding David. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. If we would understand what is meant when the scriptures say Ahaz did not do what David did, then we need to understand what David did. What was it about David that causes him to be used by God as a reference point for all of the kings that followed him? I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 13, and I'd like you to look with me at verses 13 and 14. 13 and 14 of 1 Samuel 13. And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. He says to Saul, Now Saul, you didn't obey the Lord. Verse 14, But now thy kingdom shall not continue. Notice this statement that gives us a key to the next king. It says, The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him, that is the man after his own heart, to be captain over his people. Refers back to Saul again, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Hezekiah proved to be God's kind of king. Hezekiah proved to be God's kind of king because we're going to see in his story that he did follow David. He did do those things that pleased the Lord. It says Ahaz didn't. So we're trying to understand, what does that mean? Well, first of all, we see from that text in 1 Samuel 13, that means Hezekiah was a man that was loyal to God. He was an overcomer in the sense that he had a heart after the Lord's heart. He was a man that was loyal to God. We're going to see tonight that Ahaz was not loyal to God. He was not like David, his father. He did not do the things that the Lord had commanded him. Hezekiah, on the other hand, proved to be God's kind of king, a man loyal to God. Secondly, we're going to see that he was a man that was better than his neighbors. A couple of pages over in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we have the second clue in regards to the king that's going to follow Saul. God gives us a description of David before he really introduces David as that king. 1 Samuel 15, we're going to look at one verse. 1 Samuel 15, verse number 28. And Samuel said unto him, speaking to Saul again, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. The first thing he said about David is that he is a man after my own heart, a man loyal to me. Secondly, he says of David, he is a man better than his neighbors. Better in what way? Well, better in that he obeyed the Lord. He is committed to pleasing the Lord. He is trustworthy as an overcomer, even under pressure. There's a third statement about David that enlightens us and helps us not only to understand David, but understand why time and time again the writer of Chronicles and Kings refer back to David as the model. That's 1 Samuel chapter 16. Here's our third clue. 1 Samuel 16, I would like for you to note two verses here, verses 6 and 7. This is the point where David is going to be anointed king. 1 Samuel 16, 6 and 7. Follow along, please. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, this is the way Samuel is thinking. He sees this son of Jesse, Eliab, and he says, well, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But notice the corrective in verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, which were two things that described Saul. That's why the people wanted Saul. The Lord says to Samuel, don't look at his countenance, don't look at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. Eliab's not the one. And here's the statement about David, for the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Hezekiah is likened unto David. Ahaz is spoken of as a contrast to David. Whereas Ahaz was not a man loyal to God, Hezekiah was a man loyal to God. Where Ahaz followed after other kings, namely the kings of Israel, he was not better than his neighbors. And yet, when Hezekiah took the throne, he proved to be better than his neighbors. The third description of David that's applied to Hezekiah would be this, that he is not only a man loyal to God, a man better than his neighbors, but a man approved by what God alone could see. Man does not see what the Lord sees, God said to Samuel. For man sees what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. That's fundamentally who Hezekiah was. That's fundamentally who we need to be if we would be overcomers. A life that is really a contrastive life. It's a life that's lived out in contrast to the norm. Go back to 2 Chronicles with me now. 2 Chronicles in verse or chapter number 27. 2 Chronicles 27, 9. And Jotham slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Ahaz his son reigned in his stead. Once again, this is Hezekiah's dad. Verse 1 of chapter 28, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And here's our statement of focus, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. Now look over to the first two verses of chapter 29. We're getting a little bit ahead of ourselves because we'll wait till next week to go to chapter 29, but I wanted to show you this contrast. We just read about Ahaz. Now let's read about Hezekiah. Chapter 29, verses 1 and 2. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, and daughter of Zechariah. Notice verse number 2. Here's our statement again. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. Very important to us to stop and to consider what the writer is telling us when he tells us that Ahaz was not like David. He did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord. And his son Hezekiah was like David. He did do that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He was an overcomer. He was on God's side. He, by faith, obeyed the Lord, and he triumphed as a man of faith. So let's think together about Hezekiah, an overcomer. Let's look back again at Ahaz's life after that first statement in chapter 28 in verse number 1, where it said he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. Listen to the description. Follow the description of Ahaz in verses 2 through 4 of chapter 28. 4, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. And we're going to think about this from Hezekiah's vantage point. Our study is on the integrity and character of Hezekiah. So Hezekiah as an overcomer. Well, first of all, for all of us, there are influences to overcome. The writer wants us to see the story of Ahaz, not because it's something to rejoice in, but to show us that God continued to move his purposes forward, but also to show us what a contrast his son was. Ahaz followed the unbelieving culture, verse number 2 says. It says he followed the kings of Israel. That would be the northern kingdom. Verse number 3 tells us that he brought idolatry to Jerusalem, calls them abominations. This is a word that describes detestable practices, horrible sins. Not only did he follow the unbelieving culture, verse 2, and bring idolatry to Jerusalem, verse 3, but he established false worship as the norm, replacing Jehovah worship, verse number 4. Ahaz, Hezekiah's dad, was a godless king and led the nation into godlessness. No doubt he had a godless home. No doubt he was a godless influence. Hezekiah is an overcomer. Teaches us this lesson. For all of us, there are influences to overcome. First of all, people that have failed us. Part of the influences that we must overcome are people that have failed us. Faithless people, faithless influences, sinful examples, those who were full of self and personal pride, those who made reckless choices, those who were irresponsible. For all of us, there are influences to overcome. People that have failed us. We're brought face to face with that, with Hezekiah's story. Secondly, there are circumstances that challenge us. Dad's idolatry for Hezekiah, in whatever form it took. His false hope. His unwise decisions, all of those had the potential of influencing Hezekiah in the wrong way. Ahaz was guilty of wrong-headed thinking, poor judgment. This would have been the norm for Hezekiah's home life when he grew up. People that have failed us, that's an influence to overcome. Circumstances that challenge us, that's an influence to overcome. That's a reality for all of us. But thirdly, situations that are daunting to us. To turn the page of the chapter and recognize that Hezekiah now is king, is to recognize that he inherited a nation that was sold out to idolatry. While his dad's influence had not affected him, his dad's influence had affected the whole nation, all of Judah, all of Jerusalem. He inherited a nation that was sold out to idolatry. Hezekiah was God's man for the day of revival and renewal. He was going to have to clean house as an expression of his faith. He inherited a temple that was closed up and in need of repair, city walls that were broken down. Gold and silver had been surrendered. There had been false trust. Ahaz had sought refuge in the wrong place. And we're going to see that in just a moment. The first lesson for us from the life of Hezekiah as an overcomer is this: for all of us, there are influences to overcome. People that have failed us, circumstances that challenge us, and situations that are daunting to us. An application of this and thinking about this and being reminded of this for ourselves, things that we should keep before us all of the time, and that is that the normal course for most is not Godward. In our present crisis and our present challenges and our challenges throughout life, we are reminded that the course of this world is godless. It's a course without God. It's a course that doesn't take God into consideration. God talk is only used in a passing way, not in a way of recognizing rebellion, not in a way of recognizing God's judgment and the need for repentance, but just simply, basically, a token mention of our God. The normal course for most is not Godward. The normal course for most is moving along in the current of the self-life. That's where we live. Secondly, the natural pattern for most is downward. Now, because of living independently of God, John 3 says the culture we live in is condemned already, and it is degenerating. The Bible teaches us that it waxes worse and worse, even as we see in the story of Ahaz and his influence. It grew more and more independent, more and more indulgent, more and more godless. So Hezekiah, as an overcomer, teaches us, first of all, that for all of us, there are influences to overcome. People that have failed us, as part of human life. Circumstances that challenge us, that's part of living in a fallen world. Situations that are daunting to us, too much for us, overwhelming to us. The impact of others, sinful decisions. The normal course for most of us, most of the world, is not Godward. And the natural pattern for most is downward. Let's read a little further. In 2 Chronicles 28, again, we're reading about Hezekiah's dad, a king who did not follow David's pattern, who was not a man after God's own heart, who was not a man better than his neighbor, who was a man whose heart God knew, and it was a heart that was distant from God. The story continues in 2 Chronicles 28, and we put these things in our minds because the scripture brings them to us in advance of telling us about this man, Hezekiah. Verse 5 of chapter 28 of 2 Chronicles. Follow along if you would. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel. So not only was Ahaz and Judah delivered into the king of Syria, but he was also, and Jerusalem and Judah was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, that is the northern kingdom. Notice here, who smote him with a great slaughter. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, slew, listen to this, in Judah, 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men. Why? Because they, that's Judah, that's the ones Ahaz was leading, had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. And Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim slew Maaseiah, the king's son, and Azrikam, the governor of the house, and Elkanah, that was next to the king. And the children of Israel, again, this is the northern kingdom up in Samaria, they carried away captive of their brethren, listen to this, 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and took also away much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. So after the northern kingdom, Israel, defeats Judah and slays, the example here is 120,000 valiant men in one day, they took off from Jerusalem, from Judah, 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and all the spoil, everything they had gathered, and they brought the spoil to Samaria. Note, if you would, God's intervention. Verse number 9. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded, and he went out before the host that came to Samaria, and said unto them, Behold, because the Lord God of your fathers was wroth with Judah, that's the southern kingdom, that's down at Jerusalem, he hath delivered them into your hand, and ye have slain them in a rage that reacheth up unto heaven. And now ye purpose to keep under the children of Judah and Jerusalem for bondmen and bondwomen unto you. You're going to make these 200,000 your servants. But are there not with you, even with you, sins against the Lord your God? Obed goes on. Now, hear me therefore, and deliver the captives again, which you have taken captive of your brethren. For the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. He says to these of the northern kingdom, these of Israel, look, God gave them over to you, but you went much further than God ever intended. And you have enough evil for yourself to bring God's wrath upon you. Well, here's the response to the prophets, verse number 12. The prophet, verse 12, then certain of the heads of the children of Ephraim, Azariah the son of Johanan, Berechiah the son of Meshilamoth, and Jehizkiah the son of Shalum, and Amasa the son of Hedaliah, stood up against them that came from the war, and said unto them, You shall not bring in the captives hither. For whereas we have offended against the Lord already, ye intend to add more to our sins and to our trespass. For our trespass is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel. They said, This is not going to happen. We're going to stand in the way of this. Verse 14, So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the princes and all the congregation. What did they do? Well, verse 15 says, The men which were expressed by name rose up and took the captives, and with the spoil clothed all them that were naked among them, and arrayed them, and shod them, put sandals on their feet, and gave them to eat and to drink, treating them mercifully, and anointed them, and carried all the feeble of them upon asses, the ones that couldn't walk. They put on animals and brought them to Jericho, to the city of palm trees, to their brethren. Then they returned to Samaria. Here we see God intervening. Ahaz had led Judah down this path. God allowed the northern kingdom to sack the southern kingdom. But the northern kingdom went too far, and God intervenes and stops them making these 200,000 into servants. And so they made that right, took them back to Jericho and left them there, and then returned back to Samaria, which is the capital of the northern kingdom. Well, listen to the story as it continues about Ahaz, verse 16. This is 28:16. At the same time, or at that same time, did Ahaz, this is Hezekiah's dad, send unto the kings of Assyria to help him. Okay, he's going to take refuge and put trust in pagan kings, the kings of Assyria. For again, the Edomites had come and smitten Judah and carried away captives. So this is why Ahaz is doing this. He's looking for some help. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the Low Country and of the south of Judah, those surrounding towns, and had taken Beth Shemesh and Ajalon and Gederoth and Shaco with the villages thereof, and Timnah with the villages thereof, Gimzo also and the villages thereof, and they dwelt there. 4, verse number 19, talks about the Lord. The Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. He led them there. For he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. A picture of the idolatry and immorality that Ahaz has brought in. And Tilgath-Pilnesar, king of Assyria, came unto him. Remember, he's looking to the kings of Assyria to help him. Notice what he did. He distressed him, but strengthened him not. Ahaz put his hope, put his refuge in the wrong place. Verse number 21, for Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord and out of the house of the king and of the princes and gave it unto the king of Assyria, but he helped him not. Again, placing his trust in the wrong place. Verse 22, and in the time of his distress did he trespass yet more against the Lord. Ahaz didn't get it. Ahaz did not repent. He grew worse and worse. This is, it says, verse 22, this is that king Ahaz. This is who he is. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice unto them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every several city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense unto other gods and provoked the anger of the Lord God of his fathers. Now the rest of his acts and of all his ways, first and last, behold, they're written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem. But they brought him not into the sepulchers of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his stead. Why do we take time to read the story of Ahaz? Because God took time to record it for us. Before it tells us about Hezekiah, it tells us about his father. And we're drawing lessons in regards to Hezekiah overcoming these things. First lesson for all of us, there are influences to overcome. Second lesson for us this evening, over all of us, there is a sovereign who is orchestrating history. This is a narrative of what is taking place on this earth, but this is a narrative of what God is doing in the preservation and advancement of his purposes. We see in this story God providentially advancing his covenant promises. These are bad days, not only in Israel, but also in Judah. And yet, God overrules for his name's sake. Over all of us, there's a sovereign orchestrating history. And no matter where we find ourselves, no matter what uncertainty comes, surprises come, things that we didn't even ever anticipate come, God is providentially advancing his covenant purposes. He is also forbearingly preserving his covenant participants. Any crisis, any hardship, any perilous time is an opportunity for us to look to our God and to recognize that he would do his work in our lives in these times. But it's also a time for us to rest in God and for us to take our refuge in God, because he has made promises that he will keep. And he will always, no matter how bad it looks, he will always providentially advance his covenant promises, and he will always forbearingly preserve his covenant participants. What might we expect? Well, I think chastening is to be expected. God's people loved by God will be chastened for their rebellion. Hezekiah came to the throne at a time where Judah was under the chastening hand of God. So was Israel, the northern kingdom as well. But Hezekiah followed his dad Ahaz as king of Judah in Jerusalem. Chastening is to be expected. Testimony from Ahaz's life, stubbornness is a potential response. We just read a story that told us that the worse it got, the more idolatrous Ahaz became. He figured, well, the gods that others worship gave them victory. Why don't we worship those gods, the gods of Damascus, it says in verse 23. Chastening is to be expected. Stubbornness is a potential response. There might be further godlessness and more idolatry and more false trust. God's people should be keenly aware of this. God's people should be alerted to the reality that when God chastens a nation, or when God even chastens his people, there will be those that actually become more stubborn and more intentional in their godlessness and their idolatry and their false trust. Well, apostasy is a grievous consequence. In our story, Jehovah was dismissed from life altogether. And when Hezekiah came to the throne, Judah was in shambles spiritually. There was confusion. There was disarray. There was national unrest. There was a breaking down of their worship. There was a building up of high places, false places to worship false gods. What's the takeaway for us in this story? Again, we haven't moved into the Hezekiah story. We're looking at where things were when he assumed the throne. Well, we can be encouraged, because we're going to find out in the coming weeks as we study these next four chapters that Hezekiah's direction was not dictated by family failures. 2 Chronicles 29 through 32 is going to testify to a man after God's own heart, a man who followed after David, and that he lived a God-pleasing life. Hezekiah's direction was not dictated by family failure. Yes, there are influences, and yes, there are disappointments, but there is also the potential of overcoming those things, the potential of being those individuals that are on God's side, those individuals that are not following after the norm, those individuals that are not becoming absorbed in what is the norm of our day. Hezekiah's direction was not dictated by family failure. Secondly, Hezekiah's passions were not shaped by the pervasive mentality. He came into the kingship in perilous times as a young man, but he came with an eye on Jehovah rather than on Judah or on Israel or on Assyria. Hezekiah's direction was not dictated by family failure, and Hezekiah's passions were not shaped by the pervasive mentality. Hezekiah was an overcomer. Thirdly, Hezekiah's character was developed through spiritual convictions. The Church of Christ does not hear much about spiritual convictions in our day. The idea of inside-out convictions and commitments that have been forged through the intake of God's Word, shaped by God's self-revelation, shaped by who individuals know God to be. Hezekiah was a man of inside-out convictions that were shaped by God's self-revelation. Hezekiah had a heart for repentance and for revival and for reformation and restoration. He had a heart for God. He didn't get that from his dad. He didn't get that from Judah as a whole or from Israel as a whole. But he was an overcomer. He was on God's side. And he was a man that triumphed for God. Hezekiah's character was developed through spiritual convictions, inside-out convictions, shaped by God's self-revelation, a heart for repentance and revival and restoration and reformation. We might say lastly, in connecting back to our psalm in Psalm 46, a pattern of finding his refuge in the God of Jacob, finding his help in the Almighty God, the Lord of hosts, inside-out convictions shaped by God's self-revelation, a heart of repentance, revival, restoration, reformation, and a pattern of finding his refuge in the God of Jacob. Hezekiah was determined to please the Lord. He went against the tide of his day, and he was blessed in his efforts for the Lord. We too can be overcomers. We must have our hearts set by God's self-revelation. We must have our lives directed by the ministry of God's Spirit through the Word of God. And we must be those that are determined to live our lives for His pleasure, responding to His grace, determining with the psalmist that God will be our refuge and strength. He will be our present help, our very present help in time of trouble. Let's pray together. Father, what a blessing to look at the narratives of the Scripture and to know that you have given these things to us for our reading and for our study and for our admonition. And you've given us many examples of kings who did not follow you and did not please you and led the nation itself into godlessness and idolatry and immorality and defeat. And Father, what a blessing to come to these kings like Hezekiah and to see that in the midst of a tide away from you, you raised up men who were not taking their lead from the culture they lived in, even from the family they grew up in, but were willing to stand with you. Men like David, who had a heart after you, who were not like their neighbors, whose heart you knew, ones that you used to advance your kingdom purposes. Father, we praise you that you are providentially orchestrating your covenant purposes. We thank you that you are forbearingly dealing with your people. Even when we fail you, you have promised that you'll bring us to a triumphant end, that we will overcome. We praise you for these things. May we be people of faith. May we be people who shelter in you. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.